some folks I don't want to ever have mad at me. But how true. I mean, isn't that the primary message of Satan? You have plenty of time. Don't rush. Don't get in a hurry. Don't worry about whatever is the truth. You can choose at your own appropriate time to make a response. The only problem with that is it's not true. You don't just come to Jesus when you decide to come to Jesus. You come to Jesus when the Holy Spirit convicts you and when you feel the need to come to Jesus. And if you push that aside and you say, no, I'm not going to respond, I'm going to wait, then you've just fallen for one of the greatest lies that hell has ever perpetuated. In light of that, what we've been studying this past several weeks together is we've been looking at the series of miracles that John chose to form the backbone for his gospel, the Gospel of John. It's the last book that was written in the New Testament, really in the Bible, and it was kind of the apex. It was the gospel to the church. It was written 70 years after Jesus had been crucified. All the other disciples are dead. The other books of the Bible have been written. And the Holy Spirit laid on John's heart that he was to write a gospel to the church to portray Jesus as the answer to whatever we're facing. And we've walked through the seven signs that John chose, and we've arrived at the last, which gives us a picture of the greatest dilemma that man faces, and that is the dilemma of death. It's the one that clears the room when you get ready to talk about it. And when you want to have a conversation about it, it is something that people just don't want to talk about. But we find it being forced on us now in our culture because we have become a culture of death. We talked about last week what it means to have Jesus as the answer to the questions about death. Today we want to see as Jesus begins to approach the tomb of Lazarus, his best friend who has died, we're going to see how we handle the anxiety that surrounds death. The truth of the matter is, if we're honest, we all at some manner or another struggle with this business of the fear of death. But dealing with death is painful. And we see Jesus going to Lazarus and sharing in the pain of Lazarus's death. One of the most powerful books I've ever read, I'd encourage you to read it if you ever get a chance, was God Came Near by Max Lucado. Some of y'all read it probably, it sounds like. But in that book, he talks about something he calls the canyon of death. I want you to hear how he describes it because his words are extremely powerful. Listen to his words. He says, it's a desolate canyon. The dry ground is cracked and lifeless. A blistering sun heats the wind that moans eerily and stings mercilessly. Tears burn and words come slowly as visitors to the canyon are forced to stare into the ravine. The bottom of the crevice is invisible, the other side unreachable. You can't help but wonder what is hidden in the darkness, and you can't help but long to leave. Standing on the edge of the canyon draws all of life into perspective. What matters and what doesn't are easily distinguished. Above the canyon wall, no one is concerned about salaries or positions. No one asks about the car you drive or what part of town you live in. As aging humans stand beside the ageless chasm, all the games and disguises of life seem sadly silly. You see, if God is God anywhere, He has to be God in the face of death. Pop psychology can deal with depression. Pep talks can deal with pessimism. Prosperity can handle hunger. But only God can deal with our ultimate dilemma, death. And only the God of the Bible has dared to stand on the canyon's edge and offer an answer. He had to be God in the face of death. If not, He is not God anywhere. We must face ourselves as we really are. Rudderless humans, tail spinning toward disaster. And we are forced to see Him for what He claims to be. Our only hope. Dealing with death is painful. And if we're honest, anxiety does accompany death for everyone. But the same Jesus who is the answer to the questions about death is also the answer to the anxieties about death. He understands our pain in dealing with death. I want you to follow with me now as we look together. As Jesus begins to move toward the tomb of Lazarus, He addresses the six reasons we feel anxiety as we face death. The six reasons that we feel anxiety as we face death. Number one, the first reason is death is bigger than I am. Death is bigger than I am. In John chapter 11 and verse 17, I want you to notice what happens. Now remember, Jesus had been brought word that his friend Lazarus was dying. He lingered and waited before he went to Lazarus. And some would say, oh, it was because he was uncaring. And even Mary and Martha felt that way. But no, that was not the case. Because Jesus was going to demonstrate something significant here. That he had power over the grave. And notice John chapter 11 verse 17. It says, now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. That's significant. We'll come back to that. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Now, in that climate, bodies were buried quickly, but they were also buried quickly, not only because decomposition would set in that climate, but because of the theological beliefs of the Jews. The Jews believed that the spirit lingered around the body for about 4 days, and that a person was not actually dead until 4 days after they were dead. But after the fourth day, or on the fourth day, they were absolutely dead. There was nothing that could be done, and all hope was completely and absolutely gone. It was then that an intense period of 7 days mourning would take place. You couldn't study, you couldn't work, you couldn't put on shoes, you couldn't wash. You had to mourn your loss. And it was during that 7 days that the scripture says Jesus arrives. And it says that the Jews in verse 19 had come to Mary and Martha to console them. This was the 7 day period of mourning. And they had come to speak tender words and to hold hands, but they were insufficient to deal with the misery of death. What could they do but offer consolation? You see, because death was bigger than they were, but another one, all of a sudden, verse 17 says, now. I love that now. Now when Jesus came. Now somebody shows up that's bigger than death. Now somebody shows up that death doesn't rule over. And when he shows up, he didn't just come to console. He came to deal with death. Jesus came to a family struggling with the misery of death, just as he comes to a world struggling with pain and misery. A world insufficient to handle the death that it faces today. I mean, look around us. People getting shot in churches. People getting shot at concerts. A war that is lingering on and on and on, that is actually a religious war. You can call it whatever you want to call it. People say, well, you know, it's only the radicalized Muslims that, you know, that are killing people. My friend, you read the Quran. I've read it. The Quran says that those of us who are Christians are infidels, and the only hope is that we convert to Islam or we get our heads cut off. That's it. That's what it teaches. We live in a violent age. We live in an age of death. And we're facing every day the fact that death is bigger than we are. Jesus is the answer to my inability to handle the misery of death. All we can do is comfort. He conquers. I had the privilege several years ago of pastoring a church in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and one of our church members were friends with a young couple that had twin premature babies. They asked me if I would go by the neonatal unit there to check on them and to see if we could find some way to just help the family and to talk with them. And so I sure enough went by, and my goodness, I was shocked. I'd never seen a premature baby that small. I could literally take my wedding ring. My finger's not that big. But I could pass it over their feet, their legs, their torso, all the way up to their armpits. These babies were so small. This mother and father did not go to church anywhere. They didn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and they were absolutely despondent. And so I began to form a relationship with them. And after 2 weeks, one of the young babies died. And I remember the sense of despondency and just almost, I can't even describe to you the grief that set in, especially on that mother. And then we kept going back, and 2 weeks later, the second baby died. They asked me if I would perform the funeral, and I told them, I'd be happy to help where I could. And I remember the mother breaking down and looking at me and saying, this hurts so bad. And I just remember feeling totally inadequate. I mean, what could I do? I was inadequate to do anything but offer comfort. And as we planned the funerals, I began to share with her the only one that could help her, and that was Jesus. And I can remember her husband sitting there and listening, and her listening. And as I began to share with them that their babies would be in heaven, and that Jesus would have ensured that they had a home in heaven. And I began to watch as their hearts began to open. And before we ever even did the funeral, I had the privilege of leading them into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'll never forget how the whole tone changed. It changed from despondency to hope. And I remember the funeral service itself, it becoming almost a celebration of the fact that while this preacher couldn't do anything but offer comfort, I could at least introduce him to the one who could conquer death. And he did. He did. You see, death is bigger than I am, but it is not bigger than Jesus. Death is bigger than I am, but it is not bigger than Jesus. Number two, the second reason we suffer anxiety many times because of death is because death is beyond my understanding. Death is beyond my understanding. You know, Martha heard that Jesus was coming. And so the scripture says in John chapter 11 and verse 20, it says, so when Martha had heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Martha is upset. She's typical. This is a pattern for them. We've seen it before. If you've read through the scripture, Martha's the impetuous one. She's the one that has no filter. She's the one that's always saying whatever's right there on the tip of her tongue. She's always just spouting off. And so Martha's quick to let Jesus know that he did not live up to her expectations. She doesn't understand why Jesus didn't come immediately when word was sent to him that Lazarus was sick. Why did Jesus wait? I don't understand it. You can ask God for anything, and God will give it to you. You can ask him. That word ask in the original language is an interesting word. You know what it means? It means to ask a superior. Well, here's what she's saying. Now, I don't believe you're God, but I believe you've got a good line of communication with God, and he's your superior, and I believe you could ask him, and you could have done something for us, and I don't understand it. Why didn't you do something for us? Why did you let me down? How many times have we, in the darkness of the night, in a moment when we were deeply wounded, when we maybe even were standing next to the grave of a loved one, how many times did we cry out to Jesus and say, why? Why didn't you do this? Why didn't you care about me? Why weren't you there? You see, she didn't understand who Jesus was. She didn't understand that he is God. She acknowledges that he can ask God for something, but she doesn't really get it. Martha's expectation of Jesus were increasing, but misery in facing the death of Lazarus was now causing disappointment to take over, because Jesus didn't perform up to her expectations. He didn't do what she thought he should do. You see, sometimes we have a hard time understanding why Jesus doesn't perform up to our expectations. Now, we have our idea about what all ought to be done, but sometimes, why doesn't Jesus do it the way we think he should? Why did Jesus heal that one and not my loved one? Why did Jesus let this accident happen? Why did Jesus allow this to take place? Why did Jesus allow that to take place? You see, we don't mind serving Jesus as long as he meets our expectations, as long as he does what we think he ought to do. But when Jesus doesn't meet our expectations, like Martha, we're disappointed. And those are expectations sometimes that just assault us. They assault us when we're standing next to the freshly dug grave of a loved one. And we're asking, why? Why didn't you do something, Jesus? For those who listen, Jesus answers. Just as he answered Martha, Jesus answers us. In John chapter 11 and verse 23, Jesus answered and he said to her, your brother will rise again. You know what he's saying, don't you? Death doesn't get the final word around me. Death is not the end. It's not all over, Martha. Martha says, okay, yeah, I get it, Jesus. I know he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Verse 24. Martha, I get it. I know. I know it's coming. I know I'll see Lazarus in heaven. Martha had no clue that Jesus was getting ready to raise Lazarus from the dead and bring him back to her. Nor that if Jesus had performed according to her expectations and her understanding, Lazarus would have never died and she would have never been able to come to the point of realizing that Jesus was greater than death itself. She'd have missed a blessing. She would not have had the privilege of seeing Jesus exercise power over death and have her faith strengthened. We have to accept that we don't know it all. And I know y'all, for some of y'all that's going to be harder than others. We don't know it all. But Jesus does. And sometimes in that body of knowledge that we don't have, there is a reason for something happening that we do not get, that we do not understand. And therefore, even in the face of death, we can trust that Jesus will do what is right and what is best for us. Here's your principle. Death is beyond my understanding, but Jesus knows what is best for me. Death is beyond my understanding, but Jesus knows what is best for me. Several years ago, I was pastoring a church in Alcoa, Tennessee, First Baptist Church. We had a couple there, sweet couple, Lonas and Connie Overholt. And Lonas was a CPA, and so he's a very quiet, reserved kind of guy, you know, how a lot of CPAs are, just quiet and reserved. They had Connie was pregnant, and they were so excited they were getting ready to have a baby. So I went to the hospital, and we were sitting out in the waiting room with Lonas, and of course Connie was in the delivery room. That was kind of in the day when they didn't want dads in there because they'd make idiots out of themselves. And of course, now they train them not to make idiots out of themselves, but it doesn't do any good. So anyway, the doctor came out, and I can remember the ashen look on his face. He walked up to Lonas, and he said, I'm so sorry. Your baby was born with spina bifida. And we're really not sure how long this child is going to survive. They took us back into the room where they had rolled Connie into. And she was holding little Hannah, just loving her as only a mother could. And while we sat there and watched and prayed, we watched as Hannah's breaths became more and more shallow, more and more labored, until she breathed her last as her mama held her. The nurse came in. They called the doctor, and he pronounced little Hannah dead. And I'll never forget what happened next. Lomas got down on one knee, put his arm around Hannah and around Connie, and he said, honey, we'll all be together again in heaven. They were two people of extremely strong faith. After the funeral, Lonas came to me and he said, Pastor, he said, I want to start a ministry. I said, what's that, Lonas? He said, I want to start a ministry to help parents deal with the death of their children. And I said, Lonas, that's a wonderful idea. The other day, you know, we've been moving, so I've been packing some stuff and papers. And I was packing up something, and all of a sudden this file fell open, and it was a letter that Lonas had written me. And in it was a little booklet that he had written that I'd forgotten all about it, but we used it as a booklet for ministering to families who had lost a child. He had found a story that was a pretty powerful story. It concerned a custom among the shepherds in the Alps. It said in the summertime, when the grasses in the valley would dry up, the shepherd would need to lead the sheep up into the high grazing lands, and the high pastures and the high meadows. But the problem was the path to get there was winding and thorny, and the sheep just didn't want to take it. Even when the shepherd tried to lead the sheep up the path, they just wouldn't follow. They were just so reluctant to even walk up that path. And after repeated attempts, the shepherd would finally give up trying to let the sheep go the path up to those nice high meadows. So the shepherd would just reach in to the flock and he'd grab a lamb under one arm. And he'd walk over and he'd grab a lamb under the other arm. And then he'd just start walking up the path. And before long, out of the flock, you'd see the mother sheep of one of those sheep begin to follow that shepherd. And the mother sheep of the other sheep began to follow that shepherd. And then it wouldn't be long before the entire flock would begin to follow the shepherd. Until they walked all the way up to those high meadows. And the sheep would begin to realize that they had found a great place to graze. Across the bottom of that little letter that I found was something written in Lonas's own handwriting. He wrote these words: God chose Hannah, our little lamb, to lead us upward. Heaven is more real to us. Folks, you know, I can't begin to explain to you in any way, shape, or form something that would cause you to understand the adequacy of death and to be able to make the pieces fit. But I know this: death is beyond my understanding, but here's the rest of your principle. But Jesus knows what is best for me. But Jesus knows what is best for me. And I can absolutely and emphatically trust Him. Reason number three for the anxiety that surrounds death is death forces me to face reality. Death forces me to face reality. You see, Martha was willing to accept the idea of a far-off resurrection. But here's where she had her problem. She had her problem incorporating Jesus into her present reality. And you know, that is a contradiction. How many of us are so, yeah, man, I believe Jesus has got a highway to heaven for me. But then when it comes right down to living with Jesus in our daily job, it gets kind of hard. Notice what happens next. Verse 24, Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Boy, I love that. Listen to what Jesus said to her. He said, I am. He's claiming the name of God. Don't tell me Jesus never claimed to be God. He said, I am the resurrection. I am the life. He's equating himself with the eternal one that is not limited by time, that is not limited by death. And then eternal life is not just some far off future event. It's now. It's in the present. And Jesus is saying, look at this, Martha. Don't focus on what's happened. Don't focus on death. Focus on me. Focus on what I can do for you. Focus on the fact that I am the resurrection because I have power over death. That I am the life because time is not an issue with me. And I offer you eternal life. Jesus wanted Martha to focus on him. Because he notice what he says next. Look at the next verse. He says that everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this, Martha? Do you believe this? You believe in me? You don't have to worry about death. You don't have to worry about dying. You don't have to worry about anything that is involved in death and dying. Martha, I've got the keys to death. Martha, you can trust me. I remember Martha's the one earlier that told him, you can ask God, your superior, anything. And then all of a sudden, you can almost see an awakening happening in Martha. Because notice what she says next. She says, yes, Lord. Lord. She acknowledges Jesus to be Lord. And then she says, I believe that you're the Christ. In other words, the Messiah. I believe that you are the Son of God, her Savior. All of this has begun to transpire because Martha's having to deal with something that we're all familiar with called death that is uncomfortable for all of us. And she's realizing where her hope is found. She believed all the right things about Jesus. She believed in the hope of the future resurrection. She was just finding it difficult to trust Jesus in the present. And that's why there's an inconsistency in what Martha was saying and what she was doing. Folks, I've spent years traveling around speaking in other churches, and I've seen that inconsistency everywhere I've gone.
Boatloads of people want to talk about Jesus being their ultimate salvation, but not wanting to talk about Jesus being a part of their daily life. We display that same inconsistency. We trust Jesus to save us for all eternity and give us a home in heaven. We believe in the hope of a future resurrection. But when we face death, when we stand next to the grave of someone we love, that's why when we find it hardest to trust Jesus, and we fall apart. That inconsistency is one of the greatest sources of anxiety in dealing with death. It makes less demand on faith to believe in some far-off event than to believe that Jesus is involved in my life right now. The next reason for anxiety, number three, is death forces me to face reality, but Jesus makes eternity my reality. Jesus makes eternity my reality. Like nothing else, death brings eternity into my reality and brings the two of them together. And like no one else, Jesus makes eternity my reality. Faith dispels the anxiety of our inconsistency by trusting Jesus not only for the then, but also for the now. And saying, Lord, I love you and I trust you and I lean on you and I rely on you because I know that you'll take care of me. Now, something dramatic happens as we look at reason number four. We know that death is bigger than I am, but it's not bigger than Jesus. Reason number one. Reason number two, death is beyond my understanding, but Jesus knows what is best for me. Death forces me to face reality, but Jesus makes eternity my reality. It's almost all of these are issues of the head when it comes to death. But death is not an issue of the head, it's an issue of the heart. Because reason number four for the anxieties that we face in regard to death is that death hurts me. It just hurts. It hurts to deal with death even when you're Jesus. It hurts to deal with death. Verse 28, John chapter 11 says, when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher's here and is calling for you. When she heard it, meaning Mary, she rose quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. They had no idea where she was going. And so what happens is Martha goes home. She tells Mary that Jesus is asking to see her. Mary comes immediately to Jesus. She found him at the same spot where Martha had encountered him. And Jesus is still taking his time. He's not moving fast. The Jews who are there to comfort the sisters think Mary's going to the tomb, so they follow her and they end up going with her. And then verse 32, it says that when Mary gets there, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet. You know what's amazing about Mary? Every time you look at Mary in the Bible, you find her at the feet of Jesus. She fell at his feet. And then saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Same words that Martha said. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And then when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. In fact, John 11:35 says Jesus wept. It used to be my favorite Bible verse as a kid growing up. When they ask you to memorize a Bible verse, that's the one you memorize. But it's filled with power. That word weep in the original language is a word that means to burst into tears from a broken heart. It's the only place in all the New Testament, in all the Bible, that this word is used. And that's to describe the weeping of Jesus, because there's no way that you can adequately describe the soul-wrenching cry that would come from the heart of the Lord of Lords. But I find that amazing. And do you know why I find it amazing? Here's the reason. Jesus knows what he's getting ready to do. Folks, he's getting ready to raise Lazarus from the dead. So why in the world is he going to cry? I mean, he knows he's getting ready to call Lazarus back. But this is the quiet, brokenhearted sob of Jesus facing the death of somebody he loved deeply. He sees the pain. He sees the hurt of the people that he deeply loves. And he loves them deeply as well. I mean, I don't know about you, but if I were Jesus, I'd been thinking about, man, you guys get a grip. I'm getting ready to raise him from the dead. There's no need to be crying. It's going to be cool. I got this. I got it. I got it under control. But not Jesus. You know why? Because he has a compassion that Chuck McAllister could never even imagine. That's why. And you know what else I find interesting? Both sisters said the same thing to Jesus. Martha said it to his face. Mary said it to his feet. Because Mary humbled herself at the feet of Jesus. And in the process of humbling herself at the feet of Jesus, Jesus could see her pain. Maybe that's why he taught Martha a theological lesson, but he cried with Mary. He wept with her. Why did Jesus weep? I think there were two reasons. I think, first of all, because he's the Son of God. And I think he could see what they could not see. Just think about this for a minute. He's seeing Lazarus in paradise. Lazarus is kicking up gold dust. Lazarus has no pain. Lazarus is hanging out with Paul, and he's hanging out with his deceased mother and father. They're having a party. They're just having a ball. And Jesus is getting ready to jerk him out of paradise and put him back in this world of sin and pain. So Jesus is crying as the Son of God, because he knows, as he weeps out of sorrow for Lazarus, what he's going to do. But I believe he's also crying because he's the Son of Man. Because he wept out of sorrow for his friends and the pain that death had caused them. Jesus hurt with them. Jesus was in the presence of death, both as God and as man. He wept. And it is the incredible embrace of humanity and deity. What is more incredible, a man who can raise the dead or a God who weeps? And in Jesus we have both. Who is willing to pay the price for us? I mean, you move the clock forward just a few days. You want to talk about handling death. You look at a hill on the outside of Jerusalem, a hill called Calvary, and there's a cross, and there are tears falling out of the corners of the heart of Jesus. He is dying, and you look and you pause. There are nails in his hand. There are nails in his feet. His own creation has nailed him to a cross. And you can't come to this place with just your head. This is not a mental trip. This is not a cold theological idea. This is a heartbreaking encounter between Jesus and death. Don't you dare walk away dry-eyed. Don't you dare walk away unstirred. Do not allow yourself to stand at this cross cool and collected. That's God on the cross, and he weeps. But not for himself, but for you, because he loves you. And he has taken your death. He's dying for you. Yes, death hurts. Yes, death injures. But you take heart. Jesus understands the hurt because he's been injured by death too. Death hurts me, but Jesus hurts with me. But Jesus hurts. Take heart when you weep, because he weeps too. He cries. He cries with you. Reason number five. What else increases anxiety about death? Death makes me angry. Death ticks me off. Think how wonderful life would be if we never had to deal with death. And that was God's intention when he created us. But we have to deal with it because of man's rebellion. And when Jesus came to us, he had to deal with it too. John chapter 11, verse 33, it says, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. That word moved, some of you deer hunters will understand this. If you're walking through the woods and you step up on a buck, and all of a sudden he blows and starts to run, kind of like a snort, kind of like a horse does or something when they're angry. That's what that word means. Jesus is ticked. He's upset. He's snorting. He's angry. He's outraged at what death has done to his creation. And the scripture goes on and said he was not only moved in his spirit, and greatly troubled. He was moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. That word trouble is a word that means to boil water, to shake with emotion. I mean, Jesus is absolutely going nuclear here. Yes, he's weeping. Yes, he's crying. Yes, he's brokenhearted. But he is ticked off at what Satan has done to his creation, at the pain that it has caused the people he loved, at all that has happened and all that has transpired. He is angry. As any one of the Jews looked at him and said, "My goodness, see how much he loved him." The whole idea is that, I mean, Jesus is trembling with emotion. He's just going nuclear here. I mean, he's really upset. He's upset to the hilt. You see, when you face death, it's all right to be angry as long as you remember the object of the anger is death and not God. Death makes me angry, but Jesus is angry with death too. Jesus is angry with death too. I just want to comment just a minute. You know, sometimes you'll run into counselors that will tell you, well, it's all right if you want to be angry with God about death and all of this stuff, and as if God has introduced death. No, my friend, you join God in his anger toward death and the pain it causes. When you stand next to the grave of a loved one, you remember that God has been there too. He buried his own son. And you remember that death will not last forever. Jesus isn't just angry with death. He came and conquered it. Revelation 21, one of my favorite verses, verse 4. It says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death, listen, death shall be no more. I'm going to a place where people don't die. I'm going to a place where death will have no hold on me, where there will be no pain when I get out of bed in the morning, where my body won't deteriorate, where death won't have a say-so, and neither shall there be mourning nor crying nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. It will be like nothing we've ever experienced before, because the misery that accompanies death will be gone. Go ahead and be angry with death. It's okay. God's angry too. It's all right. And finally, the sixth reason why there's anxiety surrounding death is that death reminds me that I'm not in control. And I've been around some of y'all, and y'all are control freaks, and that'll drive some of you crazy. But it's okay. All you OCD people, it's going to be all right. I promise you. I don't control it. Death reminds me that we are not in control. John chapter 11, verse 37. The son of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? I mean, hello. You always have the religious crowd who thinks they've got an answer for everything about how God ought to act and what Jesus ought to do, and the best thing they can do is just go take a flying leap. But then Jesus deeply moved again. There's that word of deep emotion, that word that just conjures up just such raw feelings. Came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus is angry. He's also angry because their foolish questions represents their limited perspective. You see, the foolish are wanting to blame Jesus for Lazarus' death because he didn't show up and do what they thought he ought to do. But they had no idea that Jesus was getting ready to raise Lazarus from the dead. Our perspective is limited, and that's why our greatest peace comes even in the face of death when we just simply trust God. And we see how this plays out next, because in verse 39, here's what Jesus says. Jesus said, take away the stone. Now Martha, here she is. You know, Miss Impetuous. Got to be in control. Miss Martha steps up and says, Martha, the sister of the dead man, making sure we don't doubt who she is. She's not some other Martha that just happened to be standing there. This is Lazarus' sister. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he's been dead 4 days. Translated, that is, Lord, he stinketh. He's already been decaying. His body's been in the grave for 4 days. There's no hope. You can't be rolling away the stone just to go in there and look at his body. It's going to asphyxiate you. And Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God. Jesus, though weeping outwardly and groaning inwardly, Jesus commands that the stone be removed. Martha's saying, no. His body's decomposing. And Jesus reminded Martha that she could not limit God to her ability to understand, and that all of this was being done for the glory of God. It's so easy to try to get everything figured out, to want everything explained, to even approach the tomb, the grave, and expect Jesus to perform up to our expectations. But if He's truly God and we're truly His followers, then we trust Him to do what is right no matter how things appear. Many people are just like Martha. All they see are the problems. They ask their questions because they're insecure. They worry even in the face of death. And then when God solves their problem, He answers their questions. All they can see is a solution until they focus on their next problem. When you focus on Jesus, you see more than solutions. You see the glory of God. And that's what Jesus wants us to understand. It is all about God's glory. That's what matters. Death reminds me that I am not in control. But Jesus is. But Jesus is. Folks, death's not pretty. It's difficult. I've just spent a weekend, this past weekend, with a whole group of wounded heroes who've been in some of the most horrific battles that you can ever imagine. I was hunting this past Monday in a deer blind with one of our guys, Scott. And we asked y'all to pray for him last week. I had the privilege of leading Scott to the Lord. Scott was in a Humvee. That Humvee ran over a roadside bomb, killed everybody in it, rattled his brain. He suffered from traumatic brain injury. The Marines tried to make him come back. He refused, went back out into combat, got in another Humvee, was going down the road again. They hit another roadside bomb, killed everybody in the Humvee again, and he suffered from traumatic brain injury the second time. And they sent him back. He didn't give him a choice. Scott was struggling. It's something that we deal with a lot with wounded heroes, and it's called survivor's guilt. How come everybody else got killed and they got to live? But you add to that the physical trauma of having suffered traumatic brain injury twice, and his seizures and his pain and everything was so unbelievably great. He and I met about 5 o'clock in the morning last Monday, and we talked. I knew that I was going to be his guide, and I knew that we'd be going out. We got out, and we got into the deer blind, and we were looking out over a soybean field, and just deer weren't moving. So I told him, I said, I'm going to go for a walk. And I made a big 4-mile loop, doing my best to try to run some deer by him to give him at least an opportunity to do some hunting. And came back, and Scott was having seizures. Sometimes the only thing you can do with someone like that is just hold them. And then you've got to get them to a dark place where they can close their eyes and try to settle down a little bit. I had a chance to talk with Scott, and I shared with him how difficult it was to live through what he was living through. I couldn't even begin to understand. I asked him what his wife did, if she worked. He said, yes. I said, what does she do? He said, she has to manage me full time just to help me. I had the privilege of sharing the gospel with Scott. I told him I didn't fully understand why this had happened to him. But I believe with all my heart that God could use it for his benefit and for God's glory. And Scott said, I agree. And he got on his knees and he prayed and he gave his heart to Jesus Christ. Listen to me. If the gospel means anything at all, it means everything in the face of death. 1 Corinthians 15:54 says, death has been swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. But my God has given me the victory through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Were it not for sin, there would be no death. Misery accompanies death because misery accompanies sin. But we have been freed from the sting of death because Jesus took our sin into the grave from the cross at Calvary. He defeated death because He took the sting for us. I'll close with this. Daddy was driving down the road, taking his little boy to the hardware store. They were going to have a fun day of doing some projects. Windows in the car were down. And all of a sudden, a bee flew into the car. Immediately, panic set in because the little boy was deathly allergic to bee stings. One sting from a bee, it'd kill him. The little boy began to panic. The bee began to fly around the car. The little boy started hollering, and the dad reached out and whoosh, grabbed the bee. The boy started to cry, and he said, "Oh, Daddy." He said, "Daddy, is that bee going to sting me? Is that bee going to sting me?" And the daddy opened his hand. And the bee began to slowly fly off. The boy panicked again. And the daddy looked at the little boy and said, "No, son. That bee can't sting you. Look at my hand." There in the middle of that father's hand, that bee stinger was stuck because he let that bee sting him so it wouldn't sting his boy. My Savior, let them drive nails into his hands. Let them drive nails into his feet. My Savior took the sting, the pain, the misery of death for me so that I could enjoy his glory forever. I refuse to be afraid of death. I refuse to be anxious. Death, it ain't no big deal. Because my Savior has conquered it. Every head bowed, every eye closed.